Good morning, everyone. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Peter said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. And even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, you've given us your word so that we would know you better. As we study today, look today, we pray that that is indeed what would happen, that we would know you better and what you would have for us as individuals and your church family. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder whether you've ever asked the question, why would God choose me? The question I think that all of God's people ask from time to time. I don't know if you were ever in that excruciating place of being at school where there were two people appointed captain of whatever the discipline was, and your greatest fear was that you were going to be the last person to be chosen. I don't know if you, some people remember that very experience. The prayer ministry team will be available at the end of the service for those who still haven't processed those feelings. It must have been a question that his disciples were asking themselves. Thomas, still aware of his lack of faith. Peter, still aware of his tragic denial. All of them aware of their lack of understanding. All of them aware of their desertion. Why would Jesus trust us? Would have been their question. Why would he want us on his team? And yet they and we can take immense comfort from the extraordinary choices God makes through the generations. Jacob, a man who stole his brother's birthright by conning his father. Abraham, who not just once but twice puts his wife in the king's harem. Joseph, the big head who alienates his family. David, adulterer and murderer. Yet all of those were used by God to build his kingdom. And that's great news for us who are fallible, broken human beings. It's great his disciples who have seen the risen Jesus twice so far. And last week, because I happened to listen online on Wednesday, there was that sermon that reminded us of the journey Thomas went on Very good sermon. If you miss the sermon, listen online. I can recommend it. It's fantastic. But now, still questions in their minds. As we go through this, we'll see, and next week as well, that God chooses and equips and sets to work people who have a past, people with a history, people who have failed him, people who have let him down. But he still equips them and uses them to be part of his kingdom building team. Why would he do that? Well, at one level, the reason is this, so that we and everyone else will recognize that it's God who is at work. He is the one who builds his kingdom. He is the one who transforms people and situations. We can't do that, but he can. And so he uses broken, fallible human beings, people like you and me. How extraordinary is that? But first we need to see the danger of self-reliance. Verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. Say it quietly, but Peter and the other disciples still seem to be struggling to know what they should be doing. The turn of events over the past few weeks have been traumatic to them. They didn't understand the cross before it happened, and it was difficult for them to see Jesus suffer in that way. The resurrection had, of course, lightened the situation and enabled them to leave the locked room in Jerusalem for the area of Galilee, as Jesus has commanded them to do. And yet now they find themselves in Galilee waiting for Jesus and not quite sure what to do. And so they decide to return to something that was familiar. They decide to fish. It's something they know what to do. So seven disciples, most if not all with fishing experience, go back to their old life and fish. The question is, was this the wrong thing for them to do? Some people feel it must be a sign that they've given up fishing for people to fish for fish. They've turned their back on Jesus. Others, rather more charitably, think that this night of aimless activity was a useful distraction while they waited for Jesus to reappear. The truth is, we don't really know, but it doesn't really matter. We can imagine that in the emotional upheaval that they've been through, going back to something familiar must have felt very attractive. We know that reality, don't we? When life's hard, what do we tend to do? We tend to go to familiar people who've helped us, or places. Familiar events we remember. They'd experienced the miracles, the teaching, the crowds, the popularity. They'd had special time with Jesus. And then the cross came that was devastating. Emotionally, they'd felt things had not turned out as they'd expected. So they returned to the familiar. I'm going out to fish, verse 3, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Wow. That must have been such a disappointment, mustn't it? The one thing you think you're good at, you think you can fish, and suddenly you have a whole night when you catch nothing. There's something particularly galling about thinking you're good at something and then failing miserably at that very thing. I can remember when I played for a church football team and I was okay in central midfield. I could do it. I could hold and stop. And then suddenly I grew a little bit older and these 17, 18-year-olds suddenly ran past me with a remarkable speed that was, they'd obviously got superhuman powers suddenly. It was so galling. I knew what they were going to do and I couldn't stop them. It's galling, isn't it, when you think you're good at something and then you find you can't do it. We can imagine what they're thinking, hardly joyful before they started. This didn't add to the sum of human happiness. another failure to add to the list. And John expects us to recognize that in the details he tells us, there is some significance. Firstly, it happened at night. In John's gospel, nighttime is often associated with confusion. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night in John 3, deeply confused. And then they catch nothing. Previously, when they've tried to do things and nothing has happened, it's because they've tried to do things in their own strength. This will become an important lesson for them to learn. That when it comes to doing God's work, we can do nothing in our own strength and ability. As we come out of lockdown, a lot of churches are trying to think about how do we rebuild? How do we do it? And it really worries me that on a number of conversations I've had with church leaders is that expectation that if we just get the right program or the right something, it will all grow again. Actually, it won't if we're reliant on our own abilities and strengths. Christchurch St Andrews grows not because of our abilities and strengths, not because of our efforts. Though if you're a volunteer, please don't think that means you should resign immediately. It happens not because we're gifted. It happens as we don't rely on ourselves. All our efforts will achieve nothing if we do them in our own strength. I can remember going on a Christian house party, camping with a whole load of folks, and sitting on my own, and just as I was reading the scriptures, God said to me so clearly, "Don't think you can build my church better than I can." It was very humbling, but absolutely right. Christchurch St Andrews is not where it's at because of gifted anybody. If we become self-reliant, we will be disappointed as the disciples were. We need to remind ourselves of the danger of that. The danger of self-reliance. Secondly, the willing obedience. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did this, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Now, it may have been like the Emmaus Road, so that the disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus, or they may just have been too far to see in the early morning light. Doesn't much matter. But what does is they actually do what they're told to. But we need to recognize the strangeness of that. They were fishermen. They knew how to fish. This random stranger who they don't recognize on the shore goes, "Put your nets over," and they do it. John wants us to understand how, even though they haven't recognized who Jesus is, there is something in his voice that means they willingly obey. Some 3 years earlier, Jesus had simply said, "Come, follow me," and they had. From the beginning of the mission to the near completion of it, we see a willing obedience to the authority of Jesus. If we're going to see Jesus transform people and situations, we need, as individuals and as a church, to be willingly obedient to what he calls us to do. And that isn't always easy. I can remember driving to an interview at another church, not this church, where, and before we came here, just in case any rumours start, Anne and I spoke in the way across about how we were going to tell this particular church we didn't think it was right for us to go there. And as we went through the interview, we both, as we drove back from the interview, went, "What did you think?" And we both, at exactly the moment, same moment, said, "God is calling us there." It was the hardest 5 years in ministry I have ever done. Willing obedience can be costly. It's been costly for us as a church family, actually. I know there are some sitting here who have accepted that it is right for us at this stage to have a 9 o'clock service at Christchurch and an 11 o'clock service at Christchurch. But they'd love to be at St. Andrew's. But they've accepted and they come and join and are part of the church family, an absolutely valued part. And that willing obedience to what the Lord has led us as a church to do has been costly. I know there are others for whom coming at 4:30 on a Sunday afternoon, or actually 3:30 to set up, check it out, when you've only just got home from morning church, feels like it's costly. But God has called us to do that. And we've seen people come to faith through it. If we are going to be the church family and the individual God wants us to be, we have to follow their example of willing obedience to the voice of Jesus. And I can't promise you it's always going to be easy. But I can promise you that if we as a church family and we as individuals are willingly obedient, we will see amazing transformations. Middle of verse 6. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say that, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. And if you want to know why it says a fire of burning coals, you'll have to come next week. And some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Now here we see a total transformation. Not just in the situation, but the people as well. Where there were no fish, now there are many. Where there was no seeming joy, now there are exuberant actions. Where there was no recognition of Jesus, now they know it's Jesus. Where there was no breakfast, now there's breakfast. And after a long night's fishing, no sleep, seemingly no success, breakfast was quite important. Both the people and the situation is changed by Jesus. Now, we could spend a long time, and I can assure you lots of books do, speculating on why there were 153 fish. But the truth is, it would be normal practice to count the number of fish to make sure they were divided fairly. John doesn't actually focus on the number of fish, but on the fact that the net was not torn. Now, that's the point. This great catch is safely brought in. The net doesn't break. If that could happen over the simple matter of a large catch of fish, how much more can Jesus do this in the matter of catching people, bringing them safely into a relationship with the Lord Jesus? The disciples' confidence, our confidence that we can see God's kingdom grow, is not in our own abilities. We're not self-reliant. It is in our willing obedience to Jesus and his ability to transform situations and lives so that people are safely brought into relationship with him. As a church family, we've been privileged to see that. We've seen it in people asking to be baptized. We've seen it in lives being changed again and again. What a privilege that is. I think of a guy called Steve, now in glory, so I can talk about him. He had an absolutely mixed background. He told his story at a men's breakfast and a carol service. Steve was someone who the Lord called extraordinarily from being a major drug dealer to someone who he knew God loved him and had chosen him and had used him. I think of our latest Christianity Explained group with two of the ladies who just were able to say, before we came, we weren't Christians. Now we know we have a relationship with Jesus. And for various reasons, Easter and holidays and things, I haven't been able to do the normal follow-up. But I was reminded as I prepared that actually it's God who transforms lives. He has hold of them. In this incident, we have an acted out parable of how Jesus changes everything and how he can transform lives. Because I love church history, I love to read about times when God has brought revival. But actually, I don't want it just to be something I read about. I want it to be something I see. Is that what you want? Do we trust that Jesus can do this? He will build his kingdom, bring people safely into it, if we are willing to be willingly obedient and trust him to do amazing transformations. Now as we close, we see Jesus' graciousness. He provides them breakfast. What a delight that must have been. It speaks of his love and care of those who are going to work for him. Those who will be part of building his kingdom. I wonder what Simon Peter was thinking as he ate his breakfast. Well, if you want to know, you'll have to come back next week. Because then we'll see how Jesus deals with him in a quite glorious and extraordinary way. But today, are you willing to be obedient when you hear Jesus' voice? Are we willing to be obedient as a church family? And do we trust, not in ourselves, but in God, to do more than we think or imagine possible? Let's pray together. Let's take a moment to ask God that we would be willingly obedient as individuals and as a church family. And then we'll say a prayer together. So we pray together. Risen Christ, you filled your disciples with boldness and fresh hope. Strengthen us to proclaim your risen life and fill us with your peace to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And we're going to stand, if we are able, and sing. We are your church. We need your power in us. Come build your kingdom here. Please stand. As